Amen. Hey, you can grab a seat. Hey, what coolest thing happened as we were singing that last song? In a moment, I was just overwhelmed with joy watching drummers drum and piano players play and guitarists play guitar. And for all of us who can't do any of those things, right, playing the one instrument we have, and that is our voice. And some of us play it better than others, right? But just in this moment, seeing this panoramic of all of this, and I'm like, God is so worthy of our praise. And again and again in his word, he commands us, praise the Lord. And it's just like the coolest moment, and I just wanted to share that with you, okay? What am I doing now? I'm preaching. Romans 4, Romans chapter 4. If you have your Bible, if you don't, there's a Bible in a seat somewhere nearby you. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That is our gift to you. Before I turn our attention to Romans 4, let me just celebrate two things. The first is happening right now, and that is Ascend Bible Church has their celebration Sunday. And it's just, praise the Lord. The Lord has planted another church on the south side, and we give him all the glory, honor, and praise for that. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. And we're seeing him make good on his promise. And so we're so excited to hear the testimonies coming from Ascend's Celebration Sunday. If you just happen to make your way here and you're from Perry Township, that is a new church that's meeting at the Perry Sixth Grade Academy. We would welcome you to go check out what God is doing there. And then next Sunday, Pastor Robbie Simons from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario, a suburb of Toronto, will be here to bring the word to us. I don't know what your Thanksgiving weekend holds, but I would tell you, you will be so blessed to be in the room. Robbie is one of the most gifted exhorters from the Word of God I've ever sat under, and I'm very, very expectant for what the Lord desires to do in our midst next week as he will be here to preach God's Word to us. And so Erica and I are so excited for that, and we know you will be blessed by it as well. Romans 4. Important messages get repeated. Would you agree with that? Life-saving messages really get repeated. So think about that at the most basic level. We were little kids, we were this high, and as we came to an edge of the road, someone who loved us would repeat a message to us throughout our life: look both ways before you cross the road, because they loved us and they wanted to preserve our life. And then we grew up, and those roads we used to come to the edge of to walk across, we began to drive on, and we'd go and grab keys and be heading out the door, and many of these same people who loved us would preach life-saving messages to us. Buckle up, drive the speed limit, keep your eyes on the road. Important messages get repeated, especially those that are life-preserving. Paul, in this part of the letter to Romans, has a message loud on repeat. It's a life-saving message. It is a life-giving message. And from the middle of Romans chapter 3 through the end of Romans chapter 4, there is one note that Paul is playing, and the note is this statement: we are justified or declared righteous before a holy God by faith. Douglas Moo, who's, I quoted him last week, but he says this about this section of Romans: faith is the topic in every paragraph of this section of the letter. Like, you can't come to the beginning of Romans chapter 5 and have missed what Paul is trying to drive home to us. We are justified by faith alone. It is one the foundational message of Christianity and some of the deepest truths of the gospel, that we are a people justified by faith alone. Now, what do we mean by justification? The Westminster Shorter Catechism has a very concise yet deep and rich explanation of justification. I want to read it to us to start. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And like all God's people, with the Spirit of God in your heart, you want to say, amen, amen. What Westminster's Shorter Catechism defines there is what I believe Paul is trying to drive home to us and what he's writing to the Romans in this part of the letter. Now, as we turn to the beginning of chapter 4, the way by which Paul wants to drive this message home is by looking at a testimony. And it's a testimony of one that someone from a Jewish background would have looked at as the father of the faith, or even the founder of the faith, the Jew of all Jews, and that would have been Abraham. And the question that Paul is going to raise at the beginning of Romans 4 was even Abraham, the father of our faith, was he really justified by faith? And if so, what does that mean for everyone who first heard the letter Paul wrote here and all of us sitting in this room here today? And so we're going to look again at this message of justification or righteousness by faith by looking at the testimony in Romans chapter 4 of Abraham. Now, it's really important that we hear and we keep hearing this message God wants us to keep hearing from every paragraph of this part of the letter. And let me tell us why. The enemy, our adversary, is quite literally hell-bent on us not understanding justification by faith. And he's hell-bent on making sure we don't proclaim the message of justification by faith. He will do whatever he can do, the enemy will do whatever he can do to confound this message, to confuse this message, and to conflate this message. Our adversary does not want the simple gospel proclaimed, this gospel that is the power for salvation. He wants us, the enemy wants us to believe damning lies of fake gospels, that we're made right with God by some other means than this beautiful truth that one is made righteous by faith in Christ alone. And if we need any help believing how crucial this is, walk down to the mall this afternoon and ask someone how they will be able to spend eternity with God in heaven after they die and listen to the answers. Come to terms with this reality that every false religion of the world is a product of the enemy's scheme to distort and to distract the message of how sinful humanity is made right with a holy God. But the blindness and the distortion to the message of justification by faith isn't only an out there problem. We have to come to terms that some of us sitting in this very room still have yet to come to terms with the message of a righteousness that comes by faith. Many of us in this very room right here are looking to a wrong way of getting right with God. And we hear it when testimonies are given that try to get after, how do you know that you're right with God? And someone gives an answer to go, well, I'm really hoping that I lived a good enough life. We've missed it. Or well, I think I'm right with God because I was baptized at such and such a day. We've potentially missed it. Or I'm right with God because I was confirmed at the age of 10. We've missed it. What Paul is trumpeting before us is this beautiful, joy-inducing, soul-rest-giving reality that we are made right before a holy God by faith in the work accomplished by our Savior alone. Period. It is not faith plus these other things. It is not this is one means of a variety of means that someone can become right with God. Paul is like, we have to know this. And so my hope and my prayer for us today is that the truths of justification by faith would be sealed in your heart. I know for many of you in the room, it's already sealed. You're like, I'm there. Boom, I'm there. My hope is that for some of you, the Holy Spirit would turn the lights on in your heart today and you might come to faith in this Jesus today. And for all of us who have, that you would rest deeply again in the depths of the joys of the doctrine of justification by faith. And so, what we're going to look at the beginning of Romans chapter 4 is what I'm calling five must-know truths of justification by faith. Five must-know truths of justification by faith. We're going to look at Abraham's testimony as Paul points to it. To learn these, my plan for you was to preach all five of these today. I'm going to get through the first two, okay? If you're okay with that. Even if you're not, I'm still only going to get through the first two. Here's the big idea, though, I want over these couple weeks of teaching. God always has and always will justify someone by faith. And so if you would, stand with me as I read God's word from the beginning of Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Father, we need to hear and we need to see. With ears and with eyes that your Spirit enables right now. Let us not merely understand these truths. Let us worship from our hearts over what our minds understand. And most of all, Holy Spirit, come do a great work in our midst that orients our hearts vertically towards you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you the first of these five must-know truths of justification by faith, and it's this: God has always justified someone by faith. Look with me at verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Now, Paul raises a question that he's going to use to propel his argument along, that one is made righteous by faith, but what's the nature of the question he's asking? The New Living Translation translates Romans 4:1 like this: Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? The nature of what Paul is raising is, how was Abraham, yes, that father of our faith, how was he made right before God? And Paul goes on to answer that. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, or another way to say that, if Abraham was made right before God by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, we need to see very clearly what Paul has done here. He doesn't just raise this question, how was Abraham made right before God, and then go on to say, well, here's what I think about that. What does he do? He does what he's been doing all along. He roots his reasoning in what the scriptures say. He's pointing back to their very Hebrew text and saying, God has declared to us what he says about how Abraham was made right. And so in Romans 4, Abraham's story of a rightness before God seems like a really big deal to Paul, and it is. He's using Abraham's testimony to drive home the doctrine of justification by faith. And so, because it's such a big deal to our understanding of Romans 4, flip back in your Bible, keep a placeholder there in Romans 4, and flip back in your Bible all the way to the first book of the Bible, and settle in Genesis chapter 11. It would benefit us as we begin Romans 4 to kind of do a flyover of Abraham's story. Because Paul is going to point to it so much in this chapter. We need to reorient ourselves to who Abraham is and what went on in his life. At the end of Genesis chapter 11, we see this man named Abram. He took a wife named Sarai, and they moved with Abram's father, Terah, and their nephew Lot to a place called Haran, where they settled for a time. And it's while they were in Haran that we find these words and these happenings at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" So there's Abram in Haran. God appears and he calls him out. So think about this. The Lord tells Abram to go and to leave what he knows, to go to a place he doesn't know, and God makes some promises in this. He says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll dishonor those who curse you. And in you, Abram, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So these promises were made to a man not yet in this promised land, who didn't even yet have a child in his care. And at 75 years old, the next words of Genesis chapter 12, verse 4, are absolutely beautiful faith. Beginning of verse 4, So Abram, what's your Bible say? So Abram went. It's massive. Abram obeyed. Abram went as the Lord had told him. And so Abram journeys away from Haran and down towards the promised land. He's trusting God to fulfill a promise of him growing into a great nation through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so he trusts God and he walks into the promised land and everything just falls into place. Genesis 12, verse 10. "Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." When you're reading your Bible, and you come to Genesis chapter 12, and you see what God called Abraham to, and you see Abraham's faith to follow, and then you come to verse 10, you got to go, what? What? So he obeys, he follows, he goes down, and then there's a famine in the land. And this is important for us. This is an aside, but this is important for us. Following God by faith means trusting God by faith no matter what. It doesn't mean following God by faith means everything is immediately smooth and easy. So into the promised land, Abram goes. The famine sets in, and out of the promised land he goes down to Egypt as a place of refuge through the famine. And there's some events that happen in Egypt, but as you begin Genesis chapter 13, we find Abram, Sarai, and his nephew Lot heading back out of Egypt into the promised land. The Lord has blessed Abram in such a significant way that his flocks are expanding, so much so that he and his nephew Lot, they cannot camp in the same place anymore. They must divide. They must split. So Lot heads down to settle in the Jordan Valley near a city, I don't know if you've ever heard of it, called Sodom. There's some stuff that's going to go down with Sodom. And in Genesis 14, we read of a war that breaks out between one coalition of kings and another coalition of kings. And look at what we find in Genesis chapter 14, verse 11. It says, "So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took" who? "Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way." And so from this point, we read of Abram rallying his fighting men, heading down to deliver his nephew, who's now a prisoner of war. And it's all of these events that lead us to Genesis 15. And we're about to read something powerful and beautiful in Genesis 15. And it's in Genesis 15 that we come to the phrase that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4. But I didn't want us to just go there without understanding the backdrop of all that Abram has been through. God had told him to leave what he knew and go to where he didn't know. God had told him to leave who he knew and go dwell amongst the people he didn't know. Then there was a famine, and into another foreign land he went. And then there's a war in which his nephew's a prisoner of war, and off he has to go to deliver him. Following where God said to go and what God said to do has not been easy. And oh, by the way, there still seems to be no movement toward that whole becoming a nation thing. And that's the backdrop that we read this amazing encounter between the God of the universe and Abram in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. God reiterates the promise on the back end of all that Abram has been through following God by faith. And look at Abram's response. And this is what Paul quotes in Romans 4. And he, Abram, and he believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. What was it that God counted as righteous before him? 15 chapters into the Bible, it was faith. It was Abram's believing. As Paul is driving home this message that one is justified or declared righteous by faith, he goes all the way back to the testimony of the one they would have looked at as the father of the faith and says, Abram, God says, was made righteous in his sight by his faith. Now, why does this matter so deeply? A couple reasons. First, even Abraham has nothing to boast about before the Lord. Paul has been making this argument that if we're saved by the grace of God through faith, that there's no place for boasting. And as you flip back to Romans chapter 4, he says that's true even of Abraham. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Even Abraham has nothing to boast about. Even Abraham was saved by the free grace of God through faith. But the second reason this reality is so important is it shows that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God has saved in the same way yesterday, today, and forever. There is a continuity to who God is and God's saving ways that we need to see here. God's continuity in salvation brings us a few things here today. The first thing it brings is this. Continuity, it brings continuity to our understanding of God. How many times have we heard the expression, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament? There is no separating of those things. God is God. And he is the God of both testaments. And he's not some angry, grumpy God in the Old Testament and some loving, gracious God in the New Testament. He is God full of grace and God full of justice in both testaments. And he's been saving in the same way, that is by faith, all throughout human history. It brings a continuity to our understanding of God. It brings a continuity to our understanding of the scriptures. A few years back, a very well-known pastor in our country made a proposal that in our day and age, what needed to happen is we needed to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. We needed to focus on the New Testament teachings and just go ahead and unhitch the old from the new. Now, there's a deep theological term that's used to describe that, and it's this. That's whack. You can't do that. And it's not just because, well, there's a lot of reasons, but the primary reason is without the redemptive narrative of what God is doing from creation, there is no redemptive story of the New Testament. So when Paul gets to Romans 4 and he's like, y'all, it's saved by justification through faith alone. Let me jump you back to Genesis. That's on purpose. And this reality brings continuity to our understanding of the scriptures. But you know what else is cool about this? The fact that God has always saved by justification by faith, it brings continuity to our own hearts as we follow God. One of the things as a parent, right, that's so important is consistency. And if there's any parents in the room, like we all feel how lacking we can be in our consistency, our continuity. Oh, what peace to know our Heavenly Father never ebbs and flows. He never operates in one way back then over here in a different way. God has been saving and justifying people by faith from Genesis to Revelation, and he's doing that right now. And so Paul is reaching back to Genesis, and he's quoting Genesis 15:6 to make this point. God has always justified someone by faith, including Abraham. But now, let's go to the second must know, and I want us to stay right there in Romans 4, verse 3 of this quote of Genesis 15:6. But the second must know is this. Righteousness is, and here's the key word, credited to us by faith. Now, it's important that we spend some time here when it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now we have to understand exactly what this means, that God counts or credits righteousness by faith. Now many of us, especially from church backgrounds, many of us, we're familiar with this. Everything I'm saying today, you're like, there's really nothing new that I don't know. But it's possible we may be okay settling for a general, high level, or even fuzzy understanding of this. But we need to press into this. Like an auger, but man, I'm fired up now, okay? The deep doctrines of the faith, we got to have an auger mentality to just keep drilling down. Because the more you drill down in these foundational doctrines, the more praise goes up. And the more rest comes to your soul. And the more you have a joy in the Lord. Don't settle. Like, yeah, I understand justification by faith. Okay, what's for lunch? Don't settle for that. I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling with you, okay? I need that for me too. But Abraham believed God. And when it says Abraham believed God, what that's not saying is Abraham had kind of this general sense that there was a creator force, and he was up there and he was doing some things. When the Bible talks about belief, and I've said this a lot lately, when it says Abraham believed God, he put his trust in God. He trusted in God. And that trusting belief, God says, was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Or you might have a translation in front of you that says this. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's a cool word. Use it this week, okay? Just drop that into a conversation this week.
Or you might have a translation in front of you that says, it was credited to him as righteousness. Counted, reckoned, or credited come from a word in the original language here that's an accounting or a legal term, and it means to credit something to another's account. And this word seems really important to Paul in Romans chapter 4. He uses it 11 times. He wants us to understand something is credited to our account the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's righteousness. Now, we all love a credit to our account, amen? Imagine tomorrow you go to the mailbox and inside's an envelope, and on the envelope's an emblem of your mortgage company. And you immediately think, what now? Increase in escrow, some sort of increase in our payment, something, some money we owed them that we didn't pay them. But opening the letter, you find this: Dear so-and-so, we've reviewed the remaining balance of your mortgage and have made the determination to take from our reserves and credit to your account the remaining amount owed. Come on, praise his name. You are in complete right standing with us and free from any remaining debt to us. Have a nice day. What's the first thing you would do upon reading that? The first thing you would call them, right? Like everyone's like, oh, what part? No, you would call them. Like, is this legit? But then after that, upon finding out that this was not some misaccounting on their part, this wasn't something you had actually paid that they're now applying to your account, this truly was an unearned credit to your account out of the generosity of their own heart. Upon finding that out, what would you do? You would partay. You wouldn't party, you would partay. If any of us right now are moved even by the thought of that very unrealistic event, how much more so the God of the universe who made you, looking down upon you and saying, you've done nothing to earn this, but by faith and the perfection of my Son and his work, you are completely righteous in my sight. Come on! And Paul wants us to get it. Verse 4, Romans 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Think about how that works. If you go do a job this week for work, and someone walks up to you and you're like, now I'm going to be gracious to you and I'm going to give you a gift of money for doing that, you'd say, no, bro, you owe me that money. Like, I work, you pay me. He said, if this was how it worked, if now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So it's not that we have worked for something that we are entitled to from God. God doesn't owe us a reward or payment of salvation because we have done the works to earn that. But everything Paul is saying in this part of the letter is we aren't some people who've worked to earn it. We, in fact, have transgressed the holy God, have sinned against him, have maligned his way, and have rebelled. And he sent his Son who lived godly in a perfect way, died for our sin, was buried, and rose 3 days later and says, I now invite you to myself by faith in his name, where his righteousness is credited to your account. Settle it in your heart once and for all. We are saved by faith and faith alone. What happens when that's settled in our hearts, you know what? When that reality is settled in the human heart, what happens then is we begin to live the way we were made to live, where all the glory and honor and praise goes to the one who saved us. God always has and always will justify someone by faith. I need to stop us here, and I'm just going to ask as we close, we just clear everything off your lap, just set it on the floor or on a seat nearby. I want to ask us to respond to these truths.
Again, I want to ask us to respond, even if like there's nothing new you heard here today. But even if there's nothing new, there's a way for your worship to press deeper into the reality of who God is. And I want to start for those of you in the room who maybe this is like the first time you ever stepped foot in church, but you're here and you're not a Christian. I want to ask you, have you been credited the righteousness of Jesus Christ by placing your faith in him? The way to God is not you leaving here. Like you might have come to church today trying to get good with God. That's not the way. But you coming here, even with like maybe a wayward motive, God is bringing back on his path of saying, it's even better than that. I have a gift for you. And it's a gift that was won by my son. And it's a gift I extend to you if you'll just receive it by faith today and you will be righteous in my sight. For the Christians in the room, are you resting in the reality that your account truly is settled before God because he has counted you righteous through your faith in his son? Your right standing before God does not ebb and flow based on the credits of your good performance or the debits of your bad ones. You have been credited with the righteousness of another, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. What this means is this week, these aren't just theological truths that apply to like whether we're getting into heaven or not. They certainly apply to that, but they apply to Monday morning. It means this week you can trade the anxiety that comes from a performance mindset of your walk with the Lord for the rest in Christ that your righteousness before God is settled. You are robed in his righteousness and that status won't change. It means this week you can allow this truth to propel you toward your Savior with a greater hunger for his presence and a greater pursuit of righteousness from a heart of worship and gratitude, not from a heart of I have to earn something. And it means this week you can be freed into sharing the good news to another who has not experienced the rest of Jesus for their soul in the same way. And so I just want to ask us to respond. If you just close your eyes and bow your head. What God is speaking in his word today is that all of us in this room can be made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. Is there anyone in the room here today that would just be willing to slip their hands in the air and say, I need to be made right with God by putting my faith in Jesus today? Is there anyone who'd be bold enough to just admit that in the room? If so, just slip your hand in the air right now. And if this is you in the room today, I just want to lay three words before you right there in your seat. If you would be willing to do this, the first word is confess. Would you confess your sin before him? Sin means to miss the mark. All of us in this room, we've missed the mark of what God has said to do and what God has not said to do. All of us have violated that. And would you confess that you've sinned and you've fallen short of what God desires for your life? The second word is declare. So we're going to confess, then we're going to declare. Would you declare him for the first time as Lord? Jesus, you are Lord. I have sinned and you've come and you've died on the cross to save me from that sin. You are Lord. And you're my Lord. And then would you surrender? confess, we declare, we surrender. Would you, Lord Jesus, my life is yours. You have saved me by your grace. My life is all yours. For those of us in the room who do follow Jesus, we've put faith in him, we need to respond to these truths by preparing our hearts for the taking of communion. No better way to seal the truths of justification by faith by getting our eyes on the cross of Calvary. Just with your eyes closed and your head bowed, just listen to me read the truths of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 over us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Lord. That way was made by the shedding of blood and the breaking of the body of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And now God commands us to take regular times as his followers to remember his sacrifice on our behalf. The Bible tells us to search our hearts, to not partake of this in an unworthy manner. And so this is a time of just confession. This is a time for our heart to be moved to gratitude for the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. This is a time for us to prepare to take these elements. So let me give us just a few moments of quiet, and I'll come back to lead us through the taking of the elements.